Thank you for that good introduction. We are going to focus on the Easter story today, which is going to be found in Matthew chapter 28. But also, if you can, maybe stick your finger in Mark chapter 16, John chapter 20, and Luke chapter 24, because together those four Gospels comprise the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event that has ever taken place or ever will take place. And one of the things you'll notice that as you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection is there's different details that each of the different writers have given. And having been a prosecutor for 25 years in my secular profession, I can tell you that after reading thousands and thousands of cases, that if you really want to get a complete picture of what transpired, you have to read all the witness accounts. It's just a fact, because different witnesses will emphasize different things. Some witnesses will mention some people. Some witnesses will mention all people. And it's no less true when you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew emphasizes different people that were there as opposed to Mark. Mark emphasizes different people that John does. And then even Luke emphasizes different people that Matthew, Mark, and John haven't mentioned, and they emphasize a little bit different events. But individually, each one is a blessing to us, and collectively, it's a blessing to us. And what we're going to do today is look at the resurrection account, because on that day, everything changed. And when you're thinking about the resurrection, it really helps not to just focus on the resurrection, but really on the 3 days of what just went on. And I know there's ministers up there who are so smart that they really get really uptight about whether or not Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, a Thursday, or a Friday. There's actually a debate about this because some portions of scriptures, and even the Lord himself says, I was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. And so they're like, well, 3 nights, how can it be Friday and Saturday? That's not 3 nights. And they get really uptight about it. I really hope that you won't miss the joy of the Easter message by getting really uptight about details like that. I mean, because it might be that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, but it's just as likely as Jesus was crucified on a Friday. And let me just give you this example. I go out of town, right? Like when the kids were young and really high maintenance, and a mother of four young kids are just like pulling their hair out. You know what I'm talking about, right? So if I leave town on a Friday and I come back on a Sunday, and on Sunday Maria's hair is all frazzled, and I'm like, honey, what's up? And she's like, you've been gone for 3 days. And I'd say, well, no, I left Friday, right? So I was here a portion of Friday. I was gone Saturday, and I came back Sunday. I've only been gone one day. And she says, no, you've been gone 3 days. Who's right? Well, Maria's right. She's always right. Sound theological teaching right there. The same thing, because there was a Hebrew systems of counting days. But don't miss the joy of the crucifixion, because you're caught up in hours. Know this, he died, there was no answer, he rose again. That's the joy of the Easter message. And if you're going to enjoy Easter, you really got to go through a Friday for all of us. So I'm going to use the Friday, Saturday, Sunday analogy. Because every one of us in our life will go through a Friday where it just feels like the end has come, the worst thing has happened, it's absolutely devastating. And Friday's horrible. But we've all been through Fridays in our lives. And then there's Saturday. And Saturday is just that kind of head-scratching, like, where is God today? Saturday is the day that the God is silent. Saturday is the day when there are no answers. Saturday is after this, but before that. It's after the tragedy, but before you get the answers. It's when the darkness comes, but before you see the daylight. That's the Saturday. And I hope that as you study the resurrection, that you won't skip past Saturday. There's very little written about it in scriptures, but Saturday is an important part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Saturday is the day that God lay dead. And if God will go to a tomb for us, where won't he go for us? If God will go there, where won't he go for us? And so God goes through Saturday for us. And then we get to Sunday. And Sunday is the best day of all. Sunday is the day that we all look for. I mean, Sunday is the day when death loses its sting and the grave lost its victory. Sunday is the day when hell was defeated, when death was destroyed, when darkness was derailed, and the devil was demotivated. Sunday is the day when the tomb got emptied and hope got fulfilled. Sunday, faith was vindicated, the prophets were validated, the soldiers were aggravated, and the disciples were animated. Sunday is the day that sin lost, shame died, hope soared, and love won. On Sunday, you got something beyond yourself to live for, something beyond your life to die for, something beyond your death to hope in after you die. And so the central proclamation of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the noblest hero for the loftiest cause in all of human history is Sunday. And if anything's worthy of celebration, it is this: Christ is risen. And so that means everything is different. Life, pain, hardship, everything is different because of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I'd like to look at what the Bible says. It's here in the story of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We'll start reading with verse 1. And it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn," so it's Sunday morning, "toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary." Now, we know from the Gospel of Mark that the other Mary was also the mother of James. We also know from Luke that not only were Mary and Mary the mother of James there, but it was also Joanna. And we also know from Mark that it wasn't only Mary Magdalene, Joanna. We also know that Salome was with them too. So there was a group of women, and we also know, and it says right here in Matthew, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, the other Gospels don't actually mention that the angel had come, but they do mention that there were angels there. And so this is a kind of a small detail that I want to come back to in just a few minutes. But if you go to the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, they talk about Mary Magdalene and Salome coming. And they say that the purpose of Mary Magdalene and Salome coming, they came in the early morning hours between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. while the sun was still dark. They got up and they were walking towards the tomb. And they were doing it so that they could bring spices and anoint the body of Jesus. But it also says that as they were coming, that they were worrying because they didn't have anybody to roll away the stone. It's kind of interesting. So the Spice Girls are coming to anoint the body of Jesus, but they were really stressed out. And we'll get back to that in just a second. Let's pick back up reading with Matthew. And it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. For as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples." But you know, the Gospel of Mark also says, "Tell the disciples and tell Peter," which I really appreciate. "Tell him that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he go before you in Galilee." That's what Mark says. In verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy," with fear and great joy, "and did run to bring his disciples' words. And they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him." Now, let's just pause for just a second. And so they go in. The angel says, He's risen. They're excited. They run to go tell the disciples, and they run into Jesus. And this is what Jesus says: All hail. Just to pause real quick. Doesn't Jesus seem a little understated right here? I mean, and honestly, because this word is actually a very casual greeting in the Hebrew language. If you translated it today, it would be something akin to, "Hey, what's up?" So get it. Jesus is risen. They're running. They see him, and he goes, "Sup?" Little understated right there. I mean, you got a lot of thoughts going, what's up? You're alive, that's what's up. I mean, the women are devastated. They loved him. They come to the tomb. The stone is gone. There's an angel, and all of a sudden the rabbi, who they saw crucified and was buried, is raised from the dead. What profound thing are you about to say? What amazing statement are you going to say? What amazing explanation can you give for being resurrected? And he says, "What's up?" In other words, Jesus' understatement is really, well, what'd you expect? You know, what's up? What'd you expect? I told you many, many times I was going to be resurrected. What's up? In other words, what'd you expect? Didn't I tell you? Your rabbi is not in the tomb. In other words, if God can create life, which he did, why can't he recreate life, which he's done? Del Bruner, who's a New Testament scholar, he writes about a time when he was in teaching a Sunday school class, and he was teaching a group of children, and he says, what were the first words of Jesus after he rose again? A little girl raises his hand. He says, yes, and she says, ta-da! Ta-da, ta-da indeed, but actually it's what's up. Because here's the thing, on Sunday morning, everything has changed. But not in the way that people think everything changed. What Jesus actually goes on to say is not really an explanation of how or why. He never really goes into the profound things like that. What he does is give them an assignment. Let's go, verse 10. And then said Jesus unto him, after saying, hey, what's on? He says, then Jesus said unto him, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall I see them. In other words, ladies, now you have something to do. Now you got an assignment. And see, from our point of view, 2,000 years later, a lot of people think of Easter as kind of like this comforting little story. You know, spring has come, flowers are blooming, life is eternal, let's wear lovely clothes, everything's going to work out. And in fact, some professors get really skeptical about Easter, and they say Easter is someone's way of dealing with the fact that they are mortal and there is no afterlife. That's what one of the thought processes is. But actually, and it's kind of like maybe a fairy tale experience when all tension gets relieved, all danger gets removed, and everybody lives happily ever after. But that is exactly what Easter is not. Because one of the most striking things as you read from the gospel accounts on the Easter day is that people are actually afraid. And in fact, some people get a little bit more afraid after they hear about the resurrection than they were before they knew about it. And what you never hear in the gospel accounts is Jesus and the gospel accounts of the resurrection is Jesus saying, well, now you don't have to worry about dying. Yet in Matthew, what we're told is these women are afraid, yet filled with joy, kind of a striking dynamic, two emotions that you don't really think of as being very compatible. And what's very interesting also is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 8, this is what it says. It says, after the women heard the news and the witnessed the resurrection, this is what it says, Mark 16, verse 8. And they went out quickly, fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So, kind of odd. Now, in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 19, we're told that even after the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus to the women, that the disciples are actually meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid. Now, watch this. The disciples, the women come, they've told them, and the disciples are kind of thinking like, hey man, these women are crazy. This is just a bunch of idle tales, and they're meeting behind closed doors, and they are scared. I just want to point out something real quick. The truth of the resurrection was real, and yet the people were still scared. It is possible to live under truth, but not to enjoy the full benefits of it. The truth of what Jesus has done is real, but people are not living under it in many circumstances. The truth of what Jesus has accomplished is real, but not everybody understands it. What has Jesus accomplished? Well, he had a purpose in coming to heaven, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. There is a truth of what Jesus has accomplished. And whether or not people are understanding it and behaving accordingly is a different matter, but there is an objective reality of what Jesus has accomplished. Well, then on Easter Sunday, the objective reality of what happened is that Jesus rose again, sin has been paid for, death is conquered, and people are afraid because they are not believing it through faith. Striking dynamic. So in the Gospel of John, here it says, John chapter 20, verse 19. And then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So what's going on here? So let's enter into that first Sunday for a moment the way they did. Jesus has been crucified by the powers in Jerusalem, the head of the temple, and because of the Romans, because he was a would-be Messiah, and Rome wants to stop his movements. And disciples are all terrified because they know that they're going to be next. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was a young boy, they had a lot of would-be Messiahs in this time period, people that would raise up. But the concept of Messiah at the time period was the Messiah was going to raise up like Moses cast off Egypt. The Messiah would raise up and cast off Rome. That was the understanding of what a Messiah was. And so a lot of imposters rose themselves up, said, I was a Messiah. There was a very prominent one in Jesus' day when he was a young boy that was named Judas. Not the Judas we read about in the Bible, but there was a Judas who was a would-be Messiah. As a matter of fact, the New Testament talks about three other different Messiahs that rose up and got executed. And what Rome would do to teach people a lesson is that they would crucify the Messiah. As a matter of fact, this Judas that was a raised up rebel in his day had over 400 followers. And what Rome did was they crucified him and his 400 followers, and they put their crosses all the way on the roads in Galilee. Jesus would have seen that as a young boy. Very common. And so when the ladies are coming and they're saying he's risen again, the disciples are afraid because they were Jesus' followers. Maybe they would be next. Maybe the Roman authorities will be coming after them. So there's a reason for them to be scared. And so what Jesus came to them and said was, look, hey, well, let me tell you what Jesus didn't say first. Now your troubles are over. Now everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, now we all get to go to heaven right this moment and have a big party and leave this wretched world. He doesn't say, okay, everybody, feel relieved. He doesn't say, woo, thank God, the hard part is over. What he does say is, peace be unto you. In other words, you don't have to be afraid. In other words, the crucifixion didn't stick. In other words, their plan didn't stop my movement. It didn't work. It's going to go on. As a matter of fact, my plan to love your enemies, be willing to sacrifice, to suffer, even die for the sake of love, has been vindicated by the Father. In Rome, Rome's going to get really ticked off. And Pilate and the chief priests, the people that already plotted to squelch this news, well, they're going to be furious, and they're desperate. And so John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, and then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. John chapter 20, verse 22. If you're not there, turn with me, because everything changed. And when he said this, he breathed on them again and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm going back to my Father, and you've got a new mission. I'm going to give you my Spirit, so now that you men, you women, you disciples, you can go and tell them all that the crosses fell. Tell them that Caesar fell. Tell them that the chief priest fell. I'm going to my Father, and now they have us to contend with. And see, here's the problem, because Jerusalem is still a powder keg. It was only 36 hours ago that an angry mob was screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And to be sent to the city to tell everybody that crucifixion failed, that Jesus is still on the loose and running around. Jesus' side, to be on Jesus' side, is actually a very dangerous assignment. And they all know it, and it scares the pants off of them. You see, on Sunday, their lives didn't get safer. On Easter, their lives on this earth didn't get any safer. It actually got a lot more dangerous because on Sunday, they find out that something is more powerful than danger. So yeah, they're afraid, but they're filled with joy. Because Sunday is not a comforting little metaphor, this generic reassurance in the face of death. It's not that. So Sunday is not just that flowers will force their way up through the sidewalk. It's not that. Sunday is Jesus. Sunday means that everything that Jesus has been saying about God, about life, about death, about faith, about love, about forgiveness, about suffering, about giving your life over to something, it's all true. And Sunday means that God, who created everything in the beginning, has now recreated his family and that they have a new identity. And part of why it happens, and they begin to gather on the first day of the week, Sunday means now they have a new identity beyond just their sinful, sorry old selves. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 17. And if you're not there, turn with me, because it just hit me this time. Maybe you mark in your Bibles, maybe you don't, but there are a couple of phrases in here that's worth marking. John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus says, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And that is the last time Jesus saw his disciples. The last time Jesus saw his disciples, they had deserted him at his arrest. You get that? And so this first interaction that Jesus has with them, they deserted him at his arrest. They ran away like a bunch of scared rabbits. They didn't stand up for them, even though Peter protested, you know, "Oh, no, I'll be with you to the very end. I'll die for you, my Lord." They're all gone. He gets crucified, he goes through Saturday, he raises Sunday, he sees them for the first time. No sin, no shame, no condemnation is thrown their way. He says, "We're going to go to my Father and to your Father. And I'm going to ascend to my God and to your God." And he calls them my brethren. They had done nothing to deserve that title. They had done zero to deserve that gift. And between the time that they ran and abandoned Jesus to the time that he makes this statement, they had not accepted. They hadn't chanted any mantra, any creed, prayed any prayer. And Jesus says, "My God, well, he's your God. And you, you're my brethren." Because it wasn't based on what the sinners did. It was based on what Jesus did. Amen. And now because of what Jesus has done, his God is your God. And now because of what Jesus has done, you're his brethren. It's all about Jesus. It had nothing to do with you. Do you believe that? Because your ability to believe the objective truth about what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified, it impacts how you live this earth when you have powers like Caesar and the high priest arrayed against you. And maybe today we don't have Caesar, but we don't necessarily have a friendly government. We don't necessarily have friendly academic institutions. We don't necessarily have a friendly media. But can you hold out? Because every one of us goes through a Friday. Every one of us will go through a Saturday. And every one of us has the joy and the hope that Sunday brings. This is what Jesus was doing here, but it gets even deeper than that. One of the most striking things about this and this truth that Jesus brings is that they all have a new identity, and it's not based on their performance. Jesus says, "I'm returning my Father and your Father." New identity. He's never said that before. And he says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." It's now possible after Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it's now possible for you to know God in a way that is more intimate than has ever been possible before because of what Jesus has done. He's opened that door to knowing God in a new and very intimate way. And it was a truth, but the power in the disciples' lives is related to their ability to understand and believe that truth because it is true for them. Can they believe it? Will they act on it? Here's another part of the new creation, why everything changed that day. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the task of being witnesses is first given to women. It's kind of great inversion. Jesus had this remarkable way of loving the outcasts and the downtrodden, the people that were marginalized and pushed to the side. And chief among those were women. And in all four Gospels, his first appearance is to women. And he gives them that goal. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to tell the others. As a matter of fact, just by way of historical example, women's testimony was not received in court 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I could go out and kill somebody and 100 women could see it. And I would get off scot-free if no man saw it because there wouldn't be any testimony from a man that would be received. You understand? And so when God comes into this world through the person of Jesus Christ, he's going to start to shake up things and the people that are marginalized and pushed to the sides, he's standing up for us. So on Sunday, everything changed. And we see this little dynamic in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 9. And talking about the women, returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Can you imagine the frustration of women at this time? They're just trying to help the disciples. The disciples are the guys who ran away from Jesus, and it was the women who followed them to the cross. And they say to the disciples, hey, Jesus has appeared to us. You know, Jesus has appeared to us, you runaways. We're trying to help you. Would you believe us? And it says that the disciples are thinking, these women are just filled up with just idle chatter. I mean, can you imagine? What? Women and men. Let's just point out a couple of things about Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. As the women, they go through Friday and they are at the cross. They were loyal, even though they were quiet. Now, here's a little side lesson for you. Just because somebody's loud doesn't mean they're loyal. Because people can talk a big game, but that doesn't mean they're going to stick with it. Peter talked an awful big game, but he was one of the first ones to run. But the women, they were quiet. They had a quiet strength. And men, as y'all are looking for young ladies to marry, look for those women that have that quiet inner strength. Not just the loud ones, but the ones that have quiet inner strength. And the women are not only the ones that were actually at the cross, but at the early morning hours, while the sun hasn't come up yet, it was the women that got up. And let me tell you something about quiet inner strength. It's not that flashy strength. It's not that I'm going to draw my sword off and cut off Malchus's ear kind of strength. It's that quiet inner strength. This is the quiet inner strength that got them up before sunrise so that they could take the spices to anoint the body of the Savior. Can you imagine that conversation going to the tomb? Because it says that as they went to the tomb, they were really kind of stressed out about it. But, you know, here's Mary and Mary Magdalene. The reason they're stressed out about it is because they didn't have any of the men there to roll away the stone, and they apparently weren't physically able to. I mean, what kind of conversation went on there? Hey, Mary, Did you ask your other boys, like James and Judas, did you ask them to come along and help out? No, I didn't. How about you, Salome? No, I didn't ask anybody. Why not? Well, I don't know. Why couldn't you have done it? I don't know. You should have done it. You're the one that had the boys. Well, Salome, I didn't. You're the one that's named after a sandwich meat. I mean, come on. And they get to the tomb, and it's already been done. But let's get back to that in just a second. Because here we have these women with this quiet inner strength showing up to do a job that a man was done. Everything has changed, and it's changed for the people that are on the margin. Easter Sunday, everything changed. It gave God's people a new identity. It gave new intimacy with God. It gave a new family with each other. It took people that were on the margins and who were marginalized and said, you're going to be important in the kingdom. It gave people something worth living for, something worth dying for, and a purpose to spend their lives on. But here's what it didn't do. It didn't make their lives safe for crying out loud. Nothing about Easter has made our lives safe. It's made our eternity safe, but it hasn't made our lives on this earth safe. That's kind of what Jesus was saying. He's saying, you know, if anybody wants to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone wants to be a part of my movement, take up your cross, die to yourselves, and follow me. In other words, if you want to enjoy the Sunday right now, you got to go through your own Friday. And the only way to Sunday is through a Friday. And all of a sudden, in other words, the disciples realize that this Friday, Saturday, Sunday story is not just Jesus' story. It's our story too. And so they would begin to kind of use this Friday, Saturday, Sunday language. Like in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they would call this old man, this old nature, the old self, that's what they would say, and that would have to die. And then they'd say things like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. They use this language. You see it in Romans chapter 6. You see it's kind of scattered throughout. How I, as Apostle Paul's like, I die daily. Every one of us has a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday because of what Jesus has done. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we just quoted it, if any man be in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you be in Christ? It doesn't say if any man get in Christ Jesus. It says if any man be in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get there? Well, by his choice, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and before him in love. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. The children, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And then Paul anticipates some arguments that are going to be thrown up hundreds of years later. So God's unfair because he chose people. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay to choose one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor? Let me tell you what's fair. Every one of us goes to hell. That's what's fair. Because every one of us has fallen and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. There is none righteous, no, not one. And what's amazing is that God would say, I'm going to scoop up what is known, untold billions, and I'm going to save them, not because of anything they did, just because I'm a good God. And it was all because of his choice. And here's what the Bible says. The number of people that God has chosen outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. It includes primitive Baptists and Protestants. It includes Jews and Muslims. It includes Catholics and Presbyterians. It includes people that we can't even fathom because that's God's grace. It includes the mentally challenged. It includes the unborn. That's God's grace. And because of what he's done, his Father is our Father and their Father because what Christ has done. And so here, this Friday, but every single one of us is going to have a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday experience. And children of God, Easter does not make everything hunky-dory. Easter just confirms that life on this earth is going to have trials and tribulations. Jesus promised it, but he also lets us know that eternity has been taken care of. And so part of this dynamic, and can you imagine being a part of this day? Being a part of this day where you're trying to share the good news with the disciples and the disciples are just not believing you until Jesus appears to them themselves and shows themselves, and then they understand. And I'm thinking the women are thinking something like, told you so. You know, because now for 2,000 years the church is like, Christ is risen, and the response has always been, he is risen indeed. And I'm thinking with these ladies on that first couple of weeks, Christ is risen, and the response was, told you so, because they didn't believe it. And because they didn't believe it, they suffered in fear. Because they didn't believe it, they suffered in shame. Because of the different, they didn't believe it, they suffered in their own guilt. Christ is risen. Let me tell you something. Because he is risen, you don't have to suffer in sin. You don't have to suffer in shame. You don't have to suffer in guilt because Christ is risen. He's accomplished it. He's paid the debt. Everything that was done is finished. That's good news. And so here we are on Easter Sunday celebrating that. And so they would begin with this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But there's one final thought I'd like to touch on about Easter. Nothing is as bad as it seems anymore because of what Christ has done. Because they're going, and the ladies are sitting there, and this is what it says in Mark, you know. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" So they're stressed. Nothing is as bad as it seems because of Jesus. Have you ever felt like there was something that was in your way? Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was depression. Maybe it was your genetics. Maybe it was your history. Maybe it was your mental conditioning. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. And it just seems to be in your way. Let me tell you something. Nothing is as bad as it seems because of Jesus. Have you ever felt like there was something in your way, that no matter how great or how high your faith would rise or become, that there was something in your way, some stone that was in your way? I love what the Bible says, because the women are walking and they're worried. Well, you can't do it. Well, you can't do it either. You know, I've got good news this Easter. That while you're walking, and mind you, that they're walking to do something that they should have done in the first. I mean, they're doing something that's good. I got good news on Easter Sunday. While you're walking, God is working. While you're walking, God is working. God already had a miracle in motion because these ladies took the step in faith to do a good thing that God had told them to do. The Bible says when they got there, not only was the stone gone, but there was an angel sitting on top of it. And the reason he's sitting down is not because he was tired, because angels do CrossFit. Oh, come on, that was funny. Okay. Excellent cardiovascular shape. The reason he's done is because in Hebrew literature, being sitting down is a position of authority, and it's a position not only of authority, but it's a position of teaching. So this angel had something to teach them, that Christ was risen again. That's what he's going to tell them. And so this is the message that he was going to tell them, hey, Christ is risen. That's what he's telling them. So the message is this. As they were walking, they were all stressed out about something that God had already taken care of. And what they thought they couldn't get through had already been done. What they thought they couldn't do had already been accomplished. And I tell you what, man. I believe that stones will still roll away. I believe that God is working on what you're worried about right now. I believe that by the authority of scriptures. And we don't understand a lot of times what's happening as we're walking, but we know we ought to walk. And so Matthew gives us this little detail that Mark had omitted, as he said at some point while these women between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the darkness and the spirit and disappointment, this atmosphere in the text, you can kind of sense their great frustration because of their lack of strength and their lack of ability. That while they were walking, God was working. And it's the second verse in the last chapter of Matthew, and it's just a little bit different. It's a little bit more detailed than Mark's gospel. And it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." I don't know what the angel's name is. Maybe it was Steve, you know? But the angel was already there while the women were walking and worrying. Whatever is stressing you out on this Easter Sunday, God's already involved. Whatever is worrying you, God's already working on. Whatever has you down and defeated and discouraged, you don't have to be like that, because you belong and you are part of a greater power than this universe has ever known. And so don't stress out about it. Don't you dare turn around. Don't go back home. Don't quit, because while you're worrying, God has been working. I'd like to close out by just a little bit of passage over in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in this final passage, Jesus is going, and it says that as he goes, there's just a little bit, it's a very sweet moment in John, because John has always been more concerned about Jesus' mother. It might be because Jesus gave him charge of his mother at the end of the crucifixion. And it says that as Mary came up to the tomb, and she realized the tomb was empty, that Mary started to weep. And I don't know why. You know, the angel had already said, hey, you know, Jesus is risen. He's not here. And she didn't understand. Or Mary, she's getting advanced in years. Maybe she didn't hear everything. But she started to weep, and she turns, and there was Jesus. Before he ever appeared to Mary Magdalene, before he appeared to Joanna, before he appeared to Salome, before he had appeared to the women, Jesus appeared to his mama. There's just a special love between a mom and a young boy. It's a love of creation. There is a depth of love that a mama and a boy has for his mama. I think it's kind of the richest love that we know on this earth. And I'm so thankful that John put it in there, that Jesus took the time before he appeared to anybody else to say, Mom. And she turns to him and she says, Rabbi. She recognized him for who he was. So for all our mamas out there that are raising children, that are harried and fragmented and stressed out, with the young ones, with the old ones, maybe some of your children have walked away from home. God has given you a special place in the life of your children. It is the richest, most profound love that exists on this earth between human beings. And Jesus returns the favor to his mama. He said, don't touch me yet. Don't cling on to me yet, because I haven't ascended yet. In other words, Mama, I'm going to heaven. I've got another mission. I've got to go. I'm going to have to go. Don't hang on to me yet. Don't touch me yet. But I want you to go and tell. As a mother, you have such a great mission on this earth to help raise your children. Fathers, you're part of that mission too. But every single one of us has a higher mission than that, even a higher mission than a mother's love. And that's to tell this world about Jesus Christ. Because we don't know who is chosen. We don't know who the family is, but we do know that they're all around. We do know that there are children of God right now that are recovering from hangovers, children of God right now that are in the gutters in Atlanta right now that are recovering from drug addictions, children of God that don't know about the good news of Sunday. They're kind of still stuck in a Saturday mentality, and we need to go and tell the world about it. Easter, it's great comfort. But by no means is it saying that life just got easier for us. But it did. It did say that we are now part of the hope, and that his God is our God.